So here am I, send me. As we began this study, we started looking at Isaiah's commission. When God had a message to give to the Israelite people, okay? And in that message, we saw in that first study that it was a message of destruction, that God is sending a message to say, because of your disobedience, you're going to be punished. But also within that message was one of hope, where God said, but I have a remnant of my people. And so God needed someone to go and deliver that message. He asked that question, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And Isaiah responded by saying, here am I, send me. So that's the foundation of this series of lessons. And one of the things that we've been saying all along in this is that all of us have people in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, that is our families, our friends, our neighbors. We have folks that are facing destruction. They're lost. Okay? The question and the issue is the same with Isaiah. Who will go to them and who will tell them so that they have the opportunity to be saved? We're looking at various Bible characters, Bible people in this study. And here's a couple of things we're focusing on. First of all, what was their need that they had? Right? And what was done about their particular need? Next, who in my Jerusalem or Judea is like that person? And then, what do I need to do to respond to that person's need? That's really the focus of what we're trying to do in this series of lessons. Now, as I've been saying all along, it goes right along with our Sunday morning Bible study that we just started last week, called Into All the World, but focusing on being able to look at people with the eyes of Jesus so that we can become more like Him in having compassion and be willing to seek and to save the lost. Okay? So this morning, we're going to focus on two individuals, okay? Matthew, who was a disciple of Jesus, and also Zacchaeus. Both of them were tax collectors or publicans, okay? So we're going to talk about who these guys were, all right? We're going to look at why they were hated so much, because that has a lot to do with what their need was all about, okay? And then, finally, we're going to be talking about what their need was, but how did Jesus respond to them and their need? Okay? So, lesson three, I've entitled that, The Enemy Among Us. Okay? The Enemy Among Us. Benjamin Franklin is the one who's credited with saying this: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. All right? They go hand in hand. Will Rogers said, the only difference between death and taxes is that death doesn't get worse every time Congress meets. Okay? Here's the thing about our guys this morning that we're studying, these tax collectors. Death and taxes kind of go together concerning these people, because the people of Jesus' day hated tax collectors to death, as the saying goes. All right? So death and taxes is what we're focusing about. Let's talk about these people called publicans or tax collectors. Same people, okay? The Greek word, okay, the original language for publican, all right, is telones. And that referred to someone who collected taxes or customs for the Roman government, right? Now, as early as 212 B.C., Rome had this group or this class of people called Ordo Publicanorum, right? And they were basically people who contracted to collect taxes for the Roman government. They were a separate class of people all to themselves. Cicero said about this group of people that it was one of the most vulgar of occupations because they were hated so much. This, because of the way that it was set up, it was wide open for corruption. basically what was happening is that you have a chief tax collector in a particular region or district, one of which we're going to talk about this morning, Zacchaeus, who is described as a chief tax collector. And that chief tax collector would then contract out to other people to collect the taxes in his district or region. And that setup was, it was open to corruption. Okay? They would take more taxes than what they were supposed to be taking, and it was just full of corruption. And so that presents the situation, if you will, that we find these two tax collectors we're going to talk about this morning. Let's ask this question, or look at this. Why were they despised so much? There are two main reasons, okay? Number one, as I mentioned a moment ago, they extorted the people for personal profit. They were corrupt most of the time. They took more taxes, in other words, than they were supposed to take. And one of the problems apparently was that everybody knew it, and everybody just kind of expected to be cheated by the tax collectors. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, every year I do my taxes, okay, and I use TurboTax. I've been using it forever, ever since it first came out, and I make sure, as best I can, that I get every penny, okay, that I'm supposed to save from my taxes, all right? In other words, I don't want to give the government any more than what I'm required to give to the government. Okay? Yeah, I see y'all are in agreement with that, right? Okay? I don't know how many of you use TurboTax, but whoever you use, your account or whatever, that's the same thing you want to do, right? Well, the folks back then didn't have TurboTax. Okay? They basically, the way it was done is the tax collector or his representative, his contractor, would come and say, you owe taxes. Here's how much you owe. And he usually had some guards, some Roman soldiers if they were available, or some other, highly skilled in torturous methods, people, okay, to make sure that you didn't give him a hassle when he was trying to collect the taxes that you quote-unquote owe. And again, everybody knew this. And that's why they were despised as much as they were. The Gospel of Luke, and it tells a story of John the Baptist, who is there and he's teaching and baptizing people. And there's all these different groups of folks that are mentioned in the story. They're the just the general people that say, ask John the Baptist, well, what do we need to do? And there's the soldiers that say, what do we need to do? And here's what it says in verses 12 and 13. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And here's John's response. Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. In other words, it was common knowledge. That's what they did. And so they're saying to John, well, what do we need to do in order to be right with God? And he's saying, don't collect any more taxes than you're supposed to. You know y'all are doing it. So stop doing it if you want to be right with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus, there in the Sermon on the Mount, describes or refers to as typical of a selfish attitude. Look at what he says. Okay? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? In other words, that's how much they were despised and looked down upon, that people would respond to this and go, yeah, I got to be better than a tax collector, don't I? Because they're scum. You say, they're selfish people. The second reason that they were so despised was because they worked for the Roman government. In other words, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they were traitors. Because these tax collectors, they were Jewish people. But they were collecting taxes for the Roman government, so therefore they were traitors as far as the people were concerned. All right? They were considered to be unclean. And that primarily not just because they were traitors, but because they had regular contact with Gentiles, which would make any Jew unclean. Okay? And not only that, but they had to work on the Sabbath. They worked regularly on the Sabbath collecting taxes. So as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned, tax collectors were unclean people. You don't associate with them. You just stay away from them. You avoid them at all costs. Except when you have to pay your taxes. And you certainly do not eat with people like that. They were corrupt. They were traitors. You just stay as far away from these people as you can. The term, we read this very often in the scriptures, tax collectors and sinners, they go hand in hand many times. In the story that we're going to begin looking at here in just a moment, we read earlier, Matthew chapter 9, the calling of Matthew, who was a tax collector. After he begins following Jesus, Jesus goes to his house. We'll talk about that more in just a moment, but look at what it says here. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. Publicans or tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus, comparing himself to John the Baptist, says, John came eating and no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. When Jesus is telling the parable, the parables, actually three of them, of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, notice how Luke introduces this particular section of what's happening. He says, now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that was the foundation of those three parables that Jesus then told. Or how about the parable of the two sons? Okay, where Jesus tells about the man who had two sons, and one he said, I'll go out into my fields and work, and he said he would, but he didn't. And the other son, he said, go out in my field and work. He said, no, I don't want to, but indeed he did. Notice again how Jesus, in talking to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, he basically says to them, look, you're just as bad as the son who said he was going to, but isn't doing it. Look what he says. Truly I tell you, tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors and prostitutes. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, they were one and the same. Okay? Here's an interesting story in the Bible, okay, about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. Okay? I guess we could say same thing, tax collectors and sinners, right? Okay? But of course, Jesus' point in this story is that these two men go in to pray, and the Pharisee, he just honors himself and he says, God, I'm thankful that I'm not like this man, a sinner. And the tax collector is kneeling over to the side, and he can't even look up, and he says, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus asked them this question, which of these two men went away justified before God. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus gives instruction on what we refer to oftentimes as church discipline, in other words, We find a brother or sister who has sinned against us. He says, you go to him and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he doesn't listen to you, he said, take someone with you that the matter might be established by one or two witnesses. If he doesn't listen to you then, you tell it to the church. Okay? And look at what he says here. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile. Some of your translations say pagan, and a tax collector. Now, they understood what that meant. It was, you stay completely away from that person because that's how they treated pagans or Gentiles and tax collectors. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. I was thinking about this the other day when I was kind of putting all this lesson together. I never really thought about it too much before, but all of a sudden it just kind of hit me. I wonder what Matthew thought when Jesus made this statement. Just a thought. Okay? Here's a question that we oftentimes ask. What would Jesus do? Right? In other words, faced with a circumstance or a situation, we don't know what to do, then the advice or the guidance is, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? That's good advice. I think it's a good thing to do. Always be looking and saying, well, how would Jesus respond to this? Well, this morning I want us to focus not just what would Jesus do, but instead, what did Jesus do? Okay? When it came to these men, these two tax collectors, not just those two, but all of them, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus treat them? How did Jesus respond and react to this hated group of people? Tax collectors. First of all, he made disciples out of them. Okay? Just let that sink in for a moment, all right? Not only did he associate with them, but he made disciples out of these people. All right, we have the story, first of all, of Matthew, that Jesus goes by his tax collector booth and he simply says to him, come follow me. And the scriptures there tell us that Matthew left his tax collector booth and followed Jesus. He became one of Jesus' disciples. And not only that, but he also is responsible for writing the first of the four gospel messages that we have in the Bible. The gospel that bears his name. So Jesus made a disciple out of this tax collector who was despised by everybody else around him. What about Zacchaeus? We were talking a little bit about Zacchaeus this morning in our Bible class. Interesting story here, okay? As we were talking about it, we realized the story that here Jesus is coming into town. He's walking down the road. There's a crowd of people all around. And Zacchaeus, who is, as we said earlier, he is described as a chief tax collector. So he's not just one of the minions that's kind of going around. He's collecting from all of his people that are contributing. It's almost kind of probably like a pyramid scheme thing. He's towards the top. Okay? And he wants to see Jesus. But because of his stature, being as small as he was, he couldn't see past the crowd, so he climbs up in a tree so he could see Jesus. And as Jesus comes towards the tree, he stops. And he calls out to Jesus, to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I'm going home to your house today. Okay? And he goes and he eats with Zacchaeus and some other tax collectors. And Zacchaeus, because of the interaction with Jesus, says to Jesus, Lord, if I have wronged anyone or cheated anyone, I will pay back four times as much. So he appears to be truly repentant of his dishonesty. Okay? And here's what Jesus says. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, here's the other thing that Jesus did, how he treated them. He ate with them. Okay, as we've been seeing kind of all along, not only did he make a couple of them his disciples, but he ate with these tax collectors and other sinners, by the way. Which was something that, again, we saw over and over again, he was being criticized for, but that's what Jesus did. Okay? Again, we go back to the story of Matthew. After Matthew began following him, he went to Matthew's house, and there were a lot of other, it says, many publicans and sinners that came and sat down, and they ate with him and his disciples. Jesus wasn't afraid to sit down with sinners and to interact with them. Whereas the religious leaders of Jesus' day, wouldn't have anything to do with these folks. And they warned everybody else to stay away from them. Jesus sat down and ate with them. I don't know if you realize the significance of that or not. Okay? But in Jesus' day, to sit down with someone and eat, to share a meal, was all about fellowship. You see, it wasn't as much about the food that was served, it was about the fellowship together. That's what a meal was all about. And I think we've lost a lot of that today, that, you know, for breakfast, what do? We throw a Pop-Tart in the toaster and, you know, grab it as we go out the door. Or even if we do that, we're going to stop at Starbucks or wherever and get a cup of coffee. And, you know, we don't have time to sit down with one another. Well, what about lunchtime? Well, we're off doing whatever it is. Dinner, we got our schedules going on, and how many do we actually sit down? How many of us sit down with family or friends and share a meal together? See, to them, that's just what you did as family and as friends because of the fellowship. So for Jesus to sit down at the table of a tax collector and to have a meal with tax collectors and sinners made a tremendously bold statement about who he was willing to fellowship with. See? And that's really significant. When it comes to Zacchaeus, now again, go back to that story, and here's this crowd of people that are all around. And I couldn't help but wonder, as I look at that story, how many of the Jewish women in that, you know, crowd of folks were kind of thinking, well, I sure hope Jesus would come to our house today and have dinner. You know? I mean, I fixed a pot roast and everything. Of all of the people that were crowded around there, Jesus wants to spend some time with somebody, which was apparently a common practice of Jesus at the time. And most rabbis, they would travel around, they taught, they'd go to a town or whatever, and somebody would invite them into their home. It's kind of like when I grew up, you know, we were Catholic, and my family, just about every Sunday, the priest came to our house for lunch, you know, after church was over. That's just, you know, they always came over. We were glad to have them there. I wonder how many of those folks in that crowd were thinking at that time, I sure wish Jesus would come to our house and have lunch. But of all of the people that were there, all of the good Jewish people that were there, who did Jesus pick? The one that was up in the tree. Right? Okay? Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. And then I wonder the thoughts of all those folks that were in the crowd. You know what the Bible says about them? It says this. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into the to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They were jealous that Jesus didn't go home with any of those good, religious, faithful people. Instead, he went home with a sinner. To fellowship, to eat with him. Let's talk for just a moment about the enemies in our Jerusalem and Judea. Because I use the word enemies because that's how the people saw them. They were traitors. They were enemies of the people. Here's a question for you. Do you have any in your Jerusalem or Judea? Any enemies? Maybe, perhaps not necessarily of you personally, but that you recognize in your Jerusalem and Judea that people see them as enemies. Maybe it's someone who's just simply hated by other people in your Jerusalem or Judea. Again, it doesn't have to be anything personal for you, but you recognize somebody in your Jerusalem or Judea that's hated by other people. Maybe it's someone who you know is seen as being very selfish and greedy. Or perhaps it's someone who, you know, you have that person that, you know, you go to some kind of a dinner or somewhere or somebody's house or some event or whatever, and they always take more than what they actually need. You ever notice that? Got some people like that in your Jerusalem or Judea? You know, kind of like those tax collectors. They're always taking more than what they're supposed to, right? Have anybody in your Jerusalem or Judea that nobody wants to eat with? In other words, nobody wants to fellowship with this person at all. Or maybe perhaps there's someone who's no one wants to go to their house because of what other people might think, because of the reputation that that person has. You just don't want to be seen with that person. You know anybody in your Jerusalem or your Judea that fits any of these? Most likely you do, because I think most of us have folks like that. We know. What are you going to do with them? What will you do with the publicans and sinners in your Jerusalem, in your Judea? Will you ignore them and hope that they just don't bother you? You know, stay up there in that tree and leave me alone kind of a thing? Will you leave them for, as we talked about in our very first lesson, for somebody else to deal with? Will you show Jesus to that person, hoping that maybe they'll get something? What are you going to do with it? And one of the things that Jesus responded to the Pharisees who asked his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? His response was that the well people do not need a doctor, it's the sick that need a doctor. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And here's something that we all need to remember. The church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. You need to understand that. Because you see, I think the tendency among so many church people today is that we tend to feel really good about us, and we don't want sinners here. At least not the really bad ones. When Jesus would respond and say, but this is exactly where they need to be. See? And will we respond the same way? So they can come to the place where they can be healed of their sin. I have a relationship with Jesus? So, just like Isaiah, the Lord says, who can I send? Who will go for us? Will you say, here am I, send me? Do the tax collectors, the sinners in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, the people that nobody else wants to associate with, what will you do with them? Chuck has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And while we sing that song, it's an opportunity for anybody to come and to ask for prayers for anything going on in your life. It's an opportunity for anyone to come to Christ. There may be things going on in your life. Maybe there's people in your life that you're focusing on, and maybe you realize that maybe you haven't been treating them the way that you need to. And we can help you to fix that. You can reach out to them. Maybe someone here this morning who's not given their life to Christ yet. You need to realize that in that condition you are lost. And you'll remain lost until you give your life to Christ. Have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. The great news is you can do that right now. You don't have to wait for anything. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And you can do that right now. We've got water ready right behind you. All you got to do is let me know. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And I'll be right up the front here to receive anyone who would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing. Chuck?